couple of things I want to mention. When on the night Jesus was arrested, the night of his trial, and the morning of his interrogation, and ultimately that day his crucifixion. A few weeks ago, Stella mentioned, and I mentioned it again last week, Peter was there. And it was that night that Peter denied Christ three times. And I can't imagine how he felt. At the end of it, when he realised the enormity of it all, he wept bitterly, the Bible says. He wept bitterly. And we know that it was God's will that Jesus was to go to the cross. He would go to the cross. And Peter did eventually. He knew that. But at the time, he was mortified. Right? He denied Christ. And not long before that, in Matthew 26:35, he'd said he would die rather than disown him. And he'd let himself down. He'd let Jesus down. But then there's that wonderful passage in John 21 where Jesus reinstates Peter. And he asks him three times, basically the same question. He said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." But then he said, "Feed my lambs." And then he asked him again. He said, "Do you truly love me?" He said, "Yes." He says, "Take care of my sheep." And then comes the crunch. He said it again. "Do you love me?" Now, understandably, Peter was hurt. If somebody asked me things three times, I either get cross, say, "Aren't you listening?" or something along those lines. But he was really hurt because he thinks, Jesus doesn't believe me. He doesn't believe what I'm saying. But he says, "Do you love me?" And his reply was, you know all things. You know I love you." To which Jesus then said, "Feed my sheep." And that's the title of what I want to put on this word today, feed my sheep. Now, I know in the Catholic faith, they've sort of taken this a bit further, this responsibility of Peter. And Peter went, and from that we get the Pope. And from that we get, from then on, we get this handing down as the head of the church, this dispensation passed down through the ages that the Pope is God's representative and authority in the world. But the Bible never tells us that. It just says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." It doesn't say pass it on like that. It does to us, actually, but we need to take that on. But Peter was given this responsibility. He was given this focus, this role. And Jesus encouraged this strong disciple, right? The rock. He's not the rock on which the church is built, but he was a strong character. To build up, to encourage and look after other believers. And he called those believers sheep. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like being called a sheep. Yeah. I've worked with sheep on sheep farms, and they're smelly, they're stupid, taste nice, give you nice wool, but other than that, they're nothing special. I've sat them back on the backsides while they get shorn, I've given them worming treatment and all this. I've chased around the little lambs, catching them when they have to have their tails docked, and you're diving after, because it's great rugby training, you have to run around in a barn and catch the lambs. It's great when there's hundreds, you just pick them up. When there's down to the last two or three, you have to dive on them, and it's hot and it's sweaty. And of course, as soon as you grab hold of one, what does it do? Covers you in mess. Yeah. So we've got showered hose down afterwards. I don't like being called a sheep. But Isaiah 53:6 says, "We're all like sheep." Not we all are sheep. We're all like sheep. "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him," that's Jesus, "laid on him, the iniquity of his all." Now, it was Peter's responsibility to do this, to feed my sheep, to look after those believers. But he wasn't to do it in his own strength, as Paul already said. It was to wait for the gift that the Father had promised in Acts 1:4-5. And he says, "You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." You will be baptized. So it was not going to be in his own strength. It was going to be in the power of the Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost. And on that day of Pentecost, from that day onwards, we then see Peter moving in power. He moves in power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So he moves in power. But Jesus had done just the same. It wasn't just Peter. Jesus had done the same. Jesus was born of the Spirit. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke 1:31, it says, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you ought to give him the name Jesus." And quite naturally, Mary says, "How? How will this be? All right, I'm engaged to Joseph, but I don't know him. Yeah, we're not in that sort of relationship. We don't know him. How will this be?" And Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Right? So Jesus was born in the Spirit, born of the Spirit. So he grew, it says in Luke 2:40, he grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Right? But it wasn't until he was baptized by John the Baptist that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. It's that wonderful voice. I wrote it in my Matthew's baptism card, and it says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Sorry. Silly old thing. Yeah. Anyway, Jesus was baptized. It's because I saw him earlier this week, and now I've got a grandson. It's just made me well up. Sorry. Jesus was baptized in water, and then baptized and filled by the Holy Spirit. About the age of 30, age 30. And then you can see him moving in power. His ministry took off. Right? His teaching, his preaching, which is what he came to do. He came to teach. He came to tell people the good news. But his healing, his miracles, which confirmed it. But then ultimately his crucifixion and resurrection. His resurrection, he was raised by the Spirit. All of it was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus had told us that the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, there's an awful lot Jesus said in there. I can't remember it all. But sometimes you just get something coming back. I don't think it's me. I think it's the Holy Spirit prompting me, saying, "Jesus said this. Jesus said this." And that's our goal, to become bit by bit more like Jesus. That's our goal, or one of our goals, anyway. But Peter was the same. On the day of Pentecost, So Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything I've said to you. John 14:26, it says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness and judgment." It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. Right? So we need people to recognise and receive and understand. It's not what we do. We're called to give the message. It's the Holy Spirit that will convict. Okay. And he will guide you into all truth. And that's why one of his titles is the Spirit of Truth. Right. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, along with about 120 others, 119 others, received the Spirit of Truth. And from then on, we see Peter in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, we see this marvellous speech to the crowd. It's a wonderful address to the crowd. Peter stands up. He hasn't got any notes in front of him. He stands up in response to people basically taking the mickey out of all those who were speaking in tongues on that day. And he said to them, if you turn with me, Acts 2, in verse 14, it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And it carries on. Then later on, it says in verse 22, he's telling the crowd again, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." Now, that takes some guts. It's that you did this. You nailed him to the cross, along with others, but it's your fault. He stood there in front of them. And that's not in his own strength. We've seen him deny Christ. He's just stood there. You've done this. You've nailed him to that cross. And then if we jump to verse 29, it says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, David, it says, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Jump back to verse 24, because it says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible, or was impossible, is impossible for death to keep hold of him. Go back to 32, sorry. God raised this Jesus to life. And we are witnesses of the fact. He saw it. He saw the risen Jesus. He saw the empty tomb. He spoke to him. He ate with him. He fed with him. And Jesus had said to him, feed my sheep. 3 times. And now this, we see Peter acting, not in his own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What you now see and hear. And then he concludes his speech, speaking to the crowd. He says in verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is it here. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's still today. We have a corrupt generation out there. This time in the world is corrupt. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that their number that day. Now, I believe that was 3,000 men. So it could easily have been more. I may be wrong with that, but I think I was reading something that's 3,000 men. So it could easily have been double that figure. Huge amount of people were convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, further on in Acts, we see Peter heal the crippled beggar in Acts 3. And then he spoke to the crowd that witnessed it. And then in Acts 4, we see that number grew from 3,000 to 5,000. Right? And then it carries on. Peter spoke, he taught, he healed, he performed miracles in Acts 5, 8, 9, all the way up to 12. And it resulted in many came to believe and receive the Holy Spirit. And that process is still going on. But he was really, really feeding the sheep. Feeding my sheep, as Jesus told him. Now, in the New Testament, there's Peter's books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Both were written for that purpose, to feed my lambs, to encourage, to build up, to guide. It was written then. But it applies now as well. And I would encourage you to read them. I'm not going to read, we're going to look at some bits of it, but I encourage you to read them. And if you can, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, first of all, he identifies himself. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then this is who he's speaking to God's elect. That's you. God's elect. Christians, those who believe and call on the name of Jesus. We're chosen by God, it says. That's what elect means. We're chosen by God. God knows who will, through the Spirit, be sanctified by faith in the blood of Jesus. And so consequently, as it says to God's elect, we're strangers in the world. We don't belong here anymore. Yeah? We're in the world, but we're not of it. Okay. And in this case, it says scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Thetford. Doesn't say that. No. But same thing. We're all over the place. We're scattered everywhere. We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He knew. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, belief that his death on the cross has atoned for our sins. We were singing about it this morning. It's atoned for our sins. He bore our sins on the cross. He bore the wrath of God that we deserved. right? Because we're all sinned, we've all fallen short. He took that wrath upon himself so that we can be ransomed and redeemed. Now that's mercy. We haven't got what we actually deserve. That's mercy, right? We've been redeemed. We've been bought back at a price. And that price was Jesus' death and his blood shed for our forgiveness, so that our sins can be forgiven and we are reconciled to God. And that's more than mercy. That's being brought up to the family of God, adopted. So we become co-heirs with Jesus. Okay, that's grace. We're getting what we don't deserve at all. Okay, we didn't get what we did deserve, and now we're getting what we don't deserve. Right? Grace and mercy, the two go together. And when we repent of our sins, turn to God, receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, there is a promised new heaven and new earth when this earth finishes. The time will come when this earth finishes. Last week, we were talking in 2 Peter 3, it talks about it, the day of the Lord, it will be destroyed by fire. That's when Jesus returns. And there's at least 380 references for Jesus coming back. He is coming back. We don't know when. Even Jesus said he didn't know, but we need to be ready. And I've got this sense of urgency. We need to be ready, not just waiting. We need to be ready, more than waiting. There will be an outpouring of God's Spirit in the last days, started at Pentecost, and it's going to continue. And we need to be in the right place and the right time for that day. So I encourage you, don't miss out on things. Don't miss out prayer meetings. Don't miss out Bible studies. Don't miss out services. We need to be in the right place. Yeah. And then it says, at the end of that little introduction, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, I don't know about you. I want grace and peace in abundance. Yes, please. Yes, please. But then it carries on. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's coming. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, now Peter had seen him. We haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus. If you have, let me know. But I haven't. But though we've not seen him, we love him. You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, we've got this living hope. We're living and we're made alive, but we've got this living hope. We've got a future. We've got a future. Because of God's mercy, we've got this new birth. We've got an inheritance. We're co-heirs with sons of God, children of God. It says it quite a few times. And that's what grace is, getting what we don't deserve. Right? This inheritance is kept in heaven. Right? We haven't got it here yet, but it is ours. Right? It can never perish, spoil, or fade. We've got it now, but we haven't got it yet. Does that make sense? It's a now, not yet one. We're saved now, but we'll receive the inheritance when Christ returns. And we're shielded through faith by God's power. Right? It's that shield of faith that we're called to carry around. When we get saved, it comes in past, present, and future. When you first save, that's whatever day that was, however many days, weeks, years ago. Right? And that Holy Spirit is yours as a deposit. That's in the past. That's salvation from the past. But we've got salvation now because it's an ongoing process. It's a process of sanctification, and that Holy Spirit is a deposit, is available for power. So we're called to be filled by the Spirit. And then in future, when our salvation is completed, we've been singing glory, glorification. We will be in glory. And I don't know about you, when I see the world and all its problems and some of the TV programs, I think these people are living without any hope. They're just going through the day to day, whether it's not so good, that's why it hits the news, but they've got no hope for the future. And we know that whatever happens to us, we know we're going to glory. I don't know about you, that really changes my attitude. It's much more positive. Yeah? And we're called to rejoice despite the trials. And it says many of which actually will help to increase our faith. And then that crunch, the goal in verse 9, the goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Salvation of our souls. So in the meantime, we're here. We're not in the past. We're not in the future. We're in the present. We're at this point in the present. What need we to be doing now? And it tells us that a little bit further along, or gives us some, not everything. In verse 13, the heading for it in mine, it says, be holy. But it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ the Lamb. We've just been singing that. It's all about this power in the blood. It's his blood that washes us clean. But with the precious blood of Christ the Lamb, without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. Love God, love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now, it says, prepare your minds for action. Right? There's two things there. One, prepare. Two, action. We can't sit still. We can't just think, great, Jesus is wonderful. He saved me. Job done. Because we've got a process to go through. The phrase I often use is, we don't sit on your salvation. We cannot do it. We've got to be about our business. We've got to put our talents to work. We've got to shine for Jesus. We've got to be witnesses. We've got to occupy till he comes. And it starts by, be holy because I am holy. Leviticus 11:44. Now, holy means to be set apart. We're different. We're not the same as we were. We're not part of the world anymore. We're humans, the same. Right? We're part of mankind, but we're different. We're set apart because we've got something different in us, and that's the Spirit of God. We're set apart. We need to be set apart from sin, set apart from impurity, and set apart to God. Not away from God, to God. And we can't do this on our own. It's only because of Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only one that's holy. But we're made holy through faith in Jesus and faith in his blood. And that means in verse 23, it says that we're born again. If you look at verse 23, it says, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Cut out some of those bits there. If you've been born again, through the word of God. Through the word of God. When you hear the word, that's where faith comes. You've been born again through the word of God. And his word stands forever. As it says in verse 25, that the word of the Lord stands forever. And we need to stand on his word. Stand on his word. So we've been changed, transformed. It's easy for us to slip back. Because we've got our selfish nature. You know, we think we're nice people, but we've actually got a selfish nature. In the natural, we live to look after ourselves. We might have friends and family, but if they're doing well, then we're happy. So we're making ourselves happy. It sounds quite mean, really, but we are. We're quite selfish. But it says in chapter 2, it says, don't do these things. It says, don't do these here. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And there's other things as well, but that's what it says here. And then it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So instead of malice, evil, deceit, we need to eagerly desire this spiritual milk. Spiritual milk, that's God's word that sustains us and nourishes us. We're nourished by God's word. Not only are we born again through the word, we're nourished by the word. And in that last bit in verse 3, it's taken from Psalm 34, verse 8, which is, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. Not only does he taste good, he brings flavour to us, he also shelters us. Right? And then it continues, and this is the key bit, about the living stone and the chosen people. Verse 4 says, as you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, that's Jesus. Right? The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to the world, to those who don't believe, right, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, a bit more uplifting, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. I always get that Graham Kendrick song in my head when I read that verse. Can't remember what it's called now, but it's from the darkness into his wonderful light. It uses that scripture. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So Jesus is that living stone. We know he is. He's that cornerstone. The cornerstone is the basis for everything. Everything gets its shape, its alignment, its direction from that. And he'll never let us down. And then we are also added to that. We're also added to that as living stones. And we're stones that are made alive by the Holy Spirit. Living stones. Yeah. And we're being built into a spiritual house. Now, Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. That's it. This rock, living stone, is that when we believe in Christ, we become that living stone. And he will build his church. However, for people who don't believe that, if they reject him, stumble and fall. Okay? But we're that chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God, so that we can sing his praises. That's what we're here for. We need to sing praise to God, give him praise and give him worship, and know his wonderful light. And as I've already said, we're not of this world. We're aliens and strangers, it says. And as a result of that, people aren't going to treat us nicely. Now, we've got quite a lot of different nationalities here, and they will know exactly what I'm saying, because they will almost certainly have come across some form of prejudice, some form of persecution, some form of mistreatment. Well, good news is, we're all going to get that. When I say good news, it's not good news, it's bad news. No, we've got to expect it. We're going to get mistreated. People will deride us, take the mickey out of us. At best, at worst, it could be a lot more than that. In other countries, it is. But we're not promised a trouble-free life. On the contrary, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But then he added, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's already done it. Right? Once we were not his people, but now we are. Now we've received mercy and grace. And we're known because of the good lives and good deeds. Can we say that, hand on heart? My life reflects the glory of Jesus. I can't, not yet. I'd like it to. Good deeds. Yeah. The good deeds on their own, they're not enough. That won't get you into heaven. That won't get you to heaven. Our good lives and good deeds won't get you there. It's faith that gets us there. And 1 Peter, I won't go through anymore, continues with lots and lots of other examples of encourages you to how we need to be now that we're people of God. And I encourage you, sometime this week, read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. They go together-ish. And some of the things it mentions are just... 1 Peter, it talks about being submissive to rulers and masters. Have you seen all the nonsense in this world where people are reacting to governments and to authority? We're not supposed to do that. We don't want to be walked upon, but we're called, as it says in verse 17, where is it? Lost it, yep. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honour the king. Right? Now, in a nutshell, that's saying respect everybody, but especially people who are in power. You may not like the president, the prime minister, whatever, but they're there for a reason. And God's in control. And we shouldn't knock them or criticise them. Or, in fact, we should just do the opposite. We need to encourage them rather than anything else. It gives wise counsel to husbands and wives, how to react, to older people, to elders, to young men. Elders, it's particularly talking about within the church, but elders, it's the same principle. It encourages to be humble, but more importantly, it encourages to, at all times, to live for God, not live for us, live for God, live for God. And there's a few key scriptures that I've taken out. 1 Peter 2, 24-25 tells of Jesus. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We have to claim that sometimes. It's from Isaiah 53:5, but Peter said, by his wounds we have been healed. Carries on, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he will look after us. He oversees our souls. Right? We won't do a good job on our own. We need him. Right? And we need to be showing that. Okay. 1 Peter 3:17 to 18 says, it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer. Now, nobody likes suffering. Nobody likes it. But it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If it's not God's will, don't suffer. Right? It's better. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. That's what we want. We want the body, less of us, more of him. Die to self, more of him. Then it warns us later on in 1 Peter 4:7, it says, the end of all things is near. Happy sound this morning, isn't it? The end of all things is near. Will we get to our barbecue? We've got to assume we will. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Right? Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. As Paul's already said, it all boils down to those two commands. Love God, love your neighbour as yourself. Right? And we have to do it with the right attitude and not get too big for our boots. 1 Peter 5:6-9 says, humble yourselves, humble yourselves. Now, we don't want to be, most people don't like being humble. They think of Uriah Heep in the Dickens, ever so humble. No, don't mean that. Humble yourself because, in verse 5, it's already said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't give yourself position or authority above anything. Right? Just keep down. But we're not called to be that humble that we sneak around. Right? But then we're called, it says, under God's mighty hand, he may lift you up in due time. Right? That's what humility, true humility does. He will lift us up. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then there's that glorious verse in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion. Just Doesn't mean he is a roaring lion, like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And then, just to close, 1 Peter 5, 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never, never fade away. Now, Paul's already mentioned it this morning. I meant to bring it through. Our church mission statement, it's not new. It goes back quite a few years now. And we did look at, do we change this? And we thought, why? Right? We don't change this. Right? If we think our mission statement is good for now, it doesn't mean it can't be changed. We don't want to change this, but it doesn't mean it can't be changed. And it says, quite simply, we're here to love and worship God. That's what we come here for, love and worship God. And then being filled with the Holy Spirit, spread the good news of Jesus to our community and beyond. It's a bit Toy Story-ish, into infinity and beyond, but it doesn't matter, right? We know what it means, right? You can all be like Buzz Lightyear, right? Nothing, yeah. Just run around outside. That's a good witness, isn't it? Yeah. I've done that in here, actually, with a cape running around. You were very little. I was forced to do it, honest. Yeah. I forgot about that. Just memories of it shooting back. But anyway, Jesus described how he's the vine, we are the branches in John 15. And he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We need to stay attached to the vine. Simple as that. That's the first thing we need. If you're worried about anything else, stay with the vine. Right? If you're not part of the vine, if you're not in the vine, you will not grow, you will not bear fruit. The vine springs from the ground, and the branches grow from the vine. The branches produce fruit and are fruitful, which is what we need to be doing. But we need to be watered. We need to be watered, right, by each other and by the Holy Spirit. We need to call on the rain. We need that. Now, we've had a lot of rain recently. You've seen the result of it outside. Everything's shooting up green, bright green. I've never known it as green as this for many years. Certainly the new grass in our gardens is fluorescent green. I don't know what we put on it, but it grows. We need watering. We need the heat. We need the power. But the seed's got the power within itself. But we need to be watered. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says being filled when you translate it. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. And God will give his Holy Spirit to everybody who asks for it. You just need to persist sometimes. In Luke 11, 13, it says, if you then, though you are evil, and you're not evil, but if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. It's been Timothy's birthday yesterday. I bet he's had lots of good gifts. You haven't given him any bad ones, have you? No scorpions or anything? No. All good gifts. Spiders, that's all right. That's all right. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need to seek that Holy Spirit. Ask. We're not perfect, but we are made holy and righteous through Jesus. Right? We're not perfect. Don't think, oh, I'm not good enough to receive the Holy Spirit. None of us are. But eagerly desire. Jesus is good enough. And it's only through him that we can, by faith in him, that we can have that imparted perfection, holiness and righteousness. Seek until you obtain. Don't think, oh, I prayed for the Holy Spirit, but nothing's happened, job done. No. I believe it, going back a few years, they used to have, was it tarrying meetings? Stephen, were they called tarrying meetings? Yeah. Where they used to, the main urgency was to pray and pray and pray for the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Keep asking, keep desiring, keep yourself from evil, keep separate to God, right? And that's hard. Be separate to God, because our self comes in, we creep in, our self takes over almost all the time, and we have to try and separate. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy yourself, you can't have fun, have nice food, that doesn't mean that at all. But it's the purpose behind it all. Am I living to please me, or am I living to please God? Right? Have faith in God and trust in his promise, and thank God for it. And as Peter said, that promise is for you and your children and your children's children. It goes on and on and on. And Ultimately, we need to obey his word. If you love me, you will obey me. Right? 1 John 3:24 says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. That spirit is in us, and we need to rely on it more and more. We need to cling to Jesus, which is a UCB word for today a few weeks ago. Cling to Jesus, it said. I thought that's good. That's our first priority. We need to stay attached to the vine. If we get separated or cut off, it warns us we're thrown in the fire. Right? So fix your eyes on Jesus. We know he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Be filled or be being filled by the Holy Spirit to guide us, to counsel us and equip. And then be fruitful. Be fruitful. Right? Be fruitful. Now, Jesus tells a parable about sheep and goats. It doesn't give you an option. You can't be anything but a sheep or a goat. There's no, well, I'd rather be a koala or something. No, it didn't work that way. You're either a sheep or a goat. Now, I may not like sheep that much in the natural. I don't dislike them, actually. But I certainly don't want to be a goat. Right? Yeah. I'm not against goats in the natural. They're quite nice. In fact, they're more interesting than sheep sometimes. But I want to be a sheep. Simply because Jesus put the sheep on left side. Goats on the right. Sheep on the right. I suddenly thought, I've got it wrong here. Sheep on this side. Goats on the, yeah. And the sheep, that's right, sinister. That's right, yeah. Get off, yeah. That's all. Yeah. Goats on this side. Sheep on that side. The sheep will go to eternal life. The goats will go to eternal punishment. So I don't want a goat. Be a goat. No buts, as they say. No buts, no buts, no buts. Yeah. Ooh, sorry. Yeah. So no buts. And at its basis, all we need to do is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. The gospel is simple. It is simple. There's a lot of detail in there, but at its basis, it's simple. Believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Call upon his name. Admit your sinners, and you will be saved. You will be saved. I want to close with that. So if you just bow your heads with me and join in prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, your wonderful grace, your amazing grace. Thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son, that when we believe in him, we have eternal life, into an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, never fade. And thank you, Lord, for not leaving us to face this this alien world we live in alone. Thank you for your comforter, the Spirit of Truth, that will sustain us, empower us, and equip us as the time draws nearer. Heavenly Father, we just ask for that outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Call on the rain to enable us to reach out with the gospel, to show the gospel, to witness to by our good lives and good deeds, and to love one another. Let your Spirit rain down, Father. Shield us by your faith. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Equip and empower us to be like Peter and to feed my sheep and to bring sheep into your flock through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.